Yes. Thank you, Andy, for the lesson, and thank our Lord for the church, his family. Good stuff. Good thoughts. We are in Mark chapter 11, and you'll recall this, going to whip through it this time, but Jesus and his disciples are staying in Bethany, just a couple miles from Jerusalem. Every morning, they go to Jerusalem. Every night, they go back to Bethany. So, the day that Jesus cleansed the temple, he looked on a fig tree that had no fruit. It wasn't the season, cursed it. The next morning, I guess they didn't see it in the evening. Maybe they come back after dark, but the next morning, Peter sees it, points it out. Jesus, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. So Jesus uses that occasion to talk about faith and talk about prayer. And we discussed it somewhat last time. So if you remember, he says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. So the only place I could find where it said a mountain would be flattened was in Zechariah 4:7. I'm guessing that Jesus is referring to that statement that Zechariah made, but whether this is in verse 23, a literal mountain, or whether it's figurative like it is in Zechariah, representing some great challenge, either way, our God is able. Amen. We're welcomed, we're instructed, bring it before him. And then we looked at effective prayer, really. Verse 24, we've already read the first two there, but therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they'll be granted to you. So we talked about conditions of an effective prayer last week. And three that we discussed was one, believe and don't doubt. And I have a couple of scriptures for each one of these. You must ask. Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him, Matthew 6:8. He still wants us to ask him. And in James 4:2, he says, you don't have because you don't ask. And so it makes sense, but we're told, ask your Father, bring it before him. And then the proper motives, we talked about that. One we didn't get to, and here's another condition, and you know it, but look, it's review for most of us. There may be some that haven't thought about it, forget about it, watching online. So here's another condition for an effective prayer to be answered, and that's Matthew 26:39. My Father, Jesus, it's the night he's going to be betrayed and tortured. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but as you will. So we know this one, but you may, a sincere Christian can do the first three. They can believe without doubt. Oh, God can do this, and he's able to do it, and we can, so we can believe without doubt, we can ask, we can have pure motives, and there are times when God will not grant that prayer because he has a better plan. Please do this. No, he's thinking, no, I'm going to do this because there are better reasons. There's a better outcome. Whatever his will is, once in a while, with all the right motives and everything else, we may still ask something, but we don't know what God has in store. So we may ask it, but it may not be his will. And by the way, just so I know now, who has the mic tonight? Okay, good. Gary does. All right. Then there are two more. I'm just going to look at one condition, and that is it's right here in Mark chapter 11. Jesus speaking now again says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgression. Now, I'm well aware there are disagreements among good Christians on, do you have to forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness or repent? And I'm on the side that says, yes, you need to forgive because I believe this says so. If you have anything against anyone. Well, I have this against them, that they're still mean to me. They haven't repented. They haven't asked anything against anyone. Not good Christians, not good people, but anything against anyone. Jesus says, forgive them. So that's how I see this, and open to other ideas as well. I see a hand kind of moving around, Michael.
In life, wisdom ultimately teaches us that forgiveness is for ourselves and not for others.
Amen.
Tanya went through much of her life with a deep hurt from the mother who abandoned her. And going through her things, I found a piece of paper written down as to what her goal would be in reconnecting with her mother. And one of the things was just to forgive her.
Wow.
And to put it all behind. And she did. And so, you know, it really struck me deeply that.
Praise God. And Bill. And we'll wait for the mic. But amen.
Yeah, I was going to go back to verse 24. I thought, if that's okay.
Please.
Okay. It's because that is such a huge, you mentioned a number of conditions on that prayer. And which really, when you think about it, how often have we prayed for someone and asked for healing and God has blessed them with healing? But then how many times have we prayed for somebody and they continue to struggle? So the challenge is there, is that we're trying to figure out how this passage works.
Yes, you know? It is.
And I think you have to assume that it was within Jesus' understanding. As always, his understanding was, your will be done, Lord. So Amen. When we're praying for someone to be healed and they continue to have the cancer or the leukemia or whatever condition, God knows better. And God has a plan. And so it's not like, you know, here's a candy shop. You can have whatever you want in prayer. Yeah. It's just not that way. You know, even when I use that kind of in a silly way, but do we give our children candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner?
No.
It's not what's good for them. It's not what they need. The same thing in our prayers. God gives us what we ask for because he loves us when it's good and best.
Amen.
I think that's in the passages you covered, and it must be the understanding here too.
I'm going to be rude, Andrew, even though he had your hand at first, but Andy's so close to Gary that I'll have him to go to you, then to you, if that's okay.
I don't remember which specific psalm it is, but one of the psalms says, the righteous cry of the Lord hears. And there are other verses that say...
Would you say one more time on that?
I don't remember which psalm it is, but there is a psalm where it says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. And there are other passages that say God hears our prayers. So even when God does not answer our prayers, or seemingly doesn't, we can also take comfort that we know he hears our prayers. He's not ignoring us. He's not blowing us off. He does hear when we do pray.
Amen. Amen to that. And you said this is difficult to understand why Gary's going back to Andrew. But, you know, there are times, I mean, I look at my prayers and I ask God for something difficult. And I say to myself, I know you can do this. I know that. Will you do it? I don't know. Is it the best thing? It's my idea as a human. But there are things when I pray and it perplexes me. And also the free will issue. Please, Lord, I pray this person will come back to you. There's the free will there, but he does hear that prayer. And I'm convinced he does something. Maybe he gives the person who's in rebellion, gives him an experience to cause them to reconsider. Maybe he sends someone their way. They hear a sermon on wherever. But just on how he answers, and I think that's the picture, you said it well, but that I'm trying to paint here is he hears. We know he can do it, and he will do it if these other things line up like his will. But okay, Andrew, I hope I didn't take what you were going to say.
No, I was, King, I was thinking about what Bill said, because Bill actually mentioned two different things. He's talking about, I think Bill talked about praying for others as well as praying for ourselves. And I know that these verses especially apply when we're praying for ourselves, right? Not doubting and all that, but also to other people. But I think I'm drawn back to the story of blind Bartimaeus.
Yeah.
Jesus was passing by blind Bartimaeus, certainly as the Son of God knew that there was a blind man or two over there that could have been healed. Did he stop before or after Bartimaeus called out to him and asked him to heal him?
After.
If Bartimaeus had not called out to ask Jesus Christ to heal him, would he have stopped to heal him?
I don't think so.
I don't think so either. And so we may pray desperately for someone to be healed, or someone to come back or whatever, and God will take that into account because He hears the prayers of righteous men. But I also think about what happened to Bartimaeus, you know. And if the person we're praying for doesn't call out to God and ask for help, God may pass by, knowing full well that person needs help, and not do it until that person cries out. It's like the parable of the prodigal son, right? The father could have gone and got the son, but he didn't. And when the son came to himself and came back, then the father rush to meet him and draw close to him.
Amen. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. So Bill Downey, did you have your hand up, Bill? I'm sorry. No. Okay. And did one of the Olsons have their hand up? I don't know if he did or not, but if not, we still have one more, but we don't need a mic for Mike. Go ahead.
You know, the objection of the unbeliever about prayer is twofold. It's a fantasy world, and it's a waste of time.
There are those that believe that. Yeah.
That's the objection. That's the, you know, the atheist says, you know, you're spending your time in fantasy, and it's a waste of your time. But the fact of the matter is that there's no one who's more closely connected to reality than the one who prays as God would have him to pray. And there is no one who is doing a more effective work and a more fruitful work than the one who prays as God would have him to pray.
Amen.
And so, you know, when we're tempted to think that our prayers are a waste of our time, or that we're living in you know, some kind of a fantasy, not if we're praying for what, you know, God would have us to pray for. And because, you know, connecting with God is the basis of reality.
Amen. Amen. No, big time stuff. Okay, let's look at the next verse, still on forgiveness, 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your transgression. So I was thinking about that. And you know, so it's teaching we must forgive to be forgiven. We must. And as you know, we are completely dependent upon God's mercy, completely. And I don't know why, but I've known it for a long time, but the older I get, the more it's on my mind, maybe because I see who I am and who I'm not yet, that I want to be. But a person who doesn't, Gary, would you walk over to Dan Olson? A person who doesn't forgive, that indicates that the person who doesn't forgive doesn't appreciate God's mercy, because we need it all the time. And I just think it's an indication. I'm not saying proof, but indicate a boy. Dan.
Years ago, I bought a lot of real estate, and the real estate investor will say, three most important things you need to know about real estate is, location, location, location. Yeah. When I started my spiritual journey with Christ, the three most important things I found is forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness.
Ooh.
Me, myself, and I need to learn how to forgive other people. Myself, I need to be forgiven from other people. And then I need to learn how to forgive myself when I make a mistake.
Amen.
Anyways, that's...
Now, good. It's a huge pillar of Christian life. And it goes and it flows in both directions towards that we have to be able to forgive ourselves because God has. He's never wrong. And then, and others as well. Great point. Bill, and then Terry, I believe, after Bill.
The more I read the scriptures, and I've been reading them now for 70 years or so, maybe a little less, I realize that God is a fair God. He doesn't ask one person to do one thing and then another person to do just the opposite. In his judgments, he's fair.
Yeah.
And that verse is only fair. If you can't forgive the people that need your forgiveness, why should God forgive you? That's only fair.
It is. And one of the things that being a forgiving person does, because we're ambassadors and representatives as forgiving people, and everybody, non-Christians know how difficult it is. Some non-Christians don't forgive, but it reveals the heart of our God. It shows what He's all about because we're imitating Him. It's just a huge aspect of life. Terry?
I'm going to throw this out here because I've always kind of tossed this one around. I look at Jesus, I look at God, the hands always outstretched to forgive. It does require my participation to be forgiven. And I'm wondering if this is a similar situation, is your hands outstretched to forgive, but it can't always be completed if the other person doesn't participate.
Right.
And I'm wondering if that's in this situation of what God's asking of us, willingness.
I think that's it, is the willingness. I think that puts your finger right on it. And look, some of us have experienced some horrible things, not unpleasant, but horrible. And those are, when we have at the hands of another human being, it's especially difficult to forgive a person that has really intentionally, horribly harmed us. And God is perfect, we're not. I want to be a perfect forgiver. Maybe I'll never make it, but one thing that we can do is if we're just having trouble, just plead with God. Because remember, He'll move a mountain for us. Forgiveness may be a mountain for somebody. We can plead with God, God, I want your heart. I want to have your kind of heart. I'm having trouble. I want to forgive this person. Help me work through and love them like Jesus would, because no one's been more offended than Jesus or God. And so Terry, great thoughts, and just it brought out more thoughts. Just it's a huge part of who we are. And so, yeah, His hand is always like this, and our hand should be too. As difficult as it can be sometimes, if we've been burnt once, we may not want to stick the hand out again, but that's Jesus working through us. That makes us different. So I have two. We'll take Dorothy first, and then we'll take Mike Franklin, who has his own mic.
I've been thinking about this concept just today, with the fact that when the greatest commandment is love, and when you, let's say, look at your child and they have done something extremely wrong, as a parent, you naturally forgive them. We need to extend that kind of forgiveness to others' just like Christ did for us. When we look at the love that Christ gave us and continues to give us, the greatest commandment is love. And as long as we are loving, then we can forgive too, no matter how difficult the situation may be.
Amen. 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 I remember working on 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 7, where it says God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. And I took my time and I said, what, how does that work? How, if I'm living with the spirit of love in me, or if I'm not, and I begin to, how would that affect my life? How would I act differently? Because there are some actions and certain things that people can do, and it doesn't matter who it is, but just certain things that just make me angry and used to make me despise the person that I saw do. I didn't have to know them. Just, you know, whatever it was, abusing the child or whatever. And I thought, the first thing I need to do, because the first thing I feel is hatred, the first thing I need to do is remind myself there's no way that person knows Jesus. No way. Or they wouldn't be abusive or whatever they're doing that's repulsive. So I started praying that, Lord, I wish that person knew you. And that phrase alone, that concept anyway, really helped my heart to love everybody, at least a lot better than I used to. So these are, you talked about church is hard, and this is a hard principle for Christians to do, but so critical. Because who doesn't forget sometimes and feel, you know, just intense anger towards someone way beyond what it should be? And so, we just, good stuff. Thank you. I think you were next, yeah. And then we'll go with Bill Spahn. Yeah.
You know, the principle of forgiving those even before they've asked for forgiveness is illustrated in the parable or in the story of the prodigal son. Hmm. But there's another thing illustrated in that story, and that's the attitude of the one who won't forgive until he's asked to forgive. And that's the older son or the other son. Yeah. And what happens is we think that by being offended, we're justifying God. We think that by being offended, you know, we're protecting God from accepting someone who isn't worthy. And yet, the fact of the matter is, he's already accepted someone who isn't worthy, and that's me and you and everyone else. So, you know, when we think about that, should I forgive this individual? Well, would God forgive that individual? And would God want to forgive that individual? And if I'm going to remain offended, am I going to think that I would prevent God from forgiving that person?
No. That's a good point. Andrew. Oh, Bill, I'm sorry, you were first.
This is a big subject, obviously, right?
It is a huge
everybody's
one.
Interested.
Well worth chewing on.
I think, you know, we find it difficult sometimes to forgive because how much we're hurt.
Yeah.
I mean, it hurts to be, to have, you know, certain things in life that people do that just really hurts.
Yeah.
And I haven't been hurt that much, but there's times that I have been. But I think it would help, it does help, when you think about how much it hurt God to give his son. Mm. I mean, if we think we've hurt more than that, can we possibly have hurt more than God was willing to hurt for us to be forgiven? And I think if we just focus on that, it should allow us to see, you know, I've got the ability to forgive even though I'm hurt this much. You know, we know how much we've hurt God by the price he had to pay.
Pure love. I mean, what can be worse? Because how many times have you done something with a good motive and it was either misunderstood or just rejected somehow? And it's painful. Everybody's gone through that. But pure love from God with no fault at all, just pure, wholesome, helpful, the best, and rejected. Yeah, thank you. Andrew.
I was just going to say, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," do you suppose that he forgave them or waited until they asked for forgiveness? You know, Jesus just forgave them without them asking for forgiveness, right?
Yeah.
Same thing with Stephen, right? When he was being stoned, he said, "Don't lay this charge against them." You know, we have to be like God and have to be willing to forgive.
Amen. Amen. Bill Downey.
Think about how many people down through history who were tyrants, vicious animals. There were Nazi officials who were uber corrupt. And at the end of the war, when their power was taken away from them, they realized what they had done. And they asked for God's forgiveness and joined the church. You know, the church is alive and well in Germany, too. And sought God's forgiveness. And they also went out and sought forgiveness from the people that they had harmed. And we're talking big time harm. We're not talking about taking a couple of bucks from you. We're talking about taking portions of your family away and executing them.
Yeah.
And yet they sought forgiveness and they were forgiven. A lot of those people that went through that forgave them.
That impresses me. Even now, I read stories in the news sometimes where something hideous happens, and I read about family members that say, "I forgive that person," and I say, "Wow, that takes a lot of faith, and a big heart to do that."
Amen.
Let's go on to a related scripture. We won't spend a lot of time on it, unless you want to. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's a similar idea in Matthew 6. In fact, this idea of forgiving and being forgiven is throughout the scriptures. This is one of the most famous ones. It's right after the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 14. Jesus says, "For if you forgive," you know, in the prayer it says, "Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive others who transgressed against us." And then after the prayer, Jesus concludes, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And there's many more. Matthew 18, I'm not going to read it, but I wrote that down as well. And more. Luke 7, lots of places. How come so often? Because a lot of us need it. We need the reminder. It's so difficult to do. And so it's throughout the Gospels here. And Colossians and other places as well. So I need a reader. I need two readers. Probably we'll only get to one, but any volunteers to read a few scriptures, 27 through 33? Okay, Andy. So I'll take Andy. And Gary, if you will, go over to Andy. And so we're in Mark 11, 27 through 33. After the day after Jesus cleansed the temple and really irritated some people. Mark 11, 27 through 33.
Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, then answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things."
Okay, well, we'll go back up to verse 27 and 28. And so, you know, he's just cleansed the temple. We talked about how significant that was because the evil things being done for greed and power, money, all that kind of thing, were promoted by, facilitated by the leaders. They allowed that. And so that cost him a lot of money for the day, and even more if Jesus was able to put a stop to it for a while. So they ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Good question, right? I mean, that's a good question. And one that in the Lord's church that we need to ask all the time. You know, what's our authority for whatever we do, for taking the collection or prayer, or what's our authority? And a great question. So question is, and you can just shake your head or nod your head, when they asked this question, when the people that Jesus affected, the leaders, asked, by what authority are you doing this? Were their motives pure? No. The motives weren't pure. We saw that later on the next slide when they're debating how they should answer Jesus, and it had nothing to do with truth. Their answer only had to do with fitting their agenda, not fulfilling truth or being people of truth. So they ask him, it's a good question. Their motives are not pure. And so Jesus answers the question with a question. Bill Spahn. Jesus answers their question by asking one.
I don't know exactly what their motive was. It was not good. They may have been thinking, which of the chief priests gave you authority to say these things that you're saying? You don't know that's what they were thinking, but I doubt they were thinking, did God give you this direct authority? Maybe they were, but they're thinking, I mean, the way they work is that, you know, we've got our tradition here. You don't say anything unless it's okay with the high priest.
Amen.
I mean, that's possibly what they were looking
for.
I'm
with you, because I think we know their motive wasn't pure. We'll see that in a few verses. But they never showed an interest in spiritual things. He said, "You honor me with your lips." Jesus quotes out of Isaiah, I believe it is, but in Matthew 15:9, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." They weren't interested in doing what's right. We never see that among most. There were a few, right? Nicodemus and the other guy whose name I'm forgetting right at the moment, but the two of the Pharisees, their hearts were wrong. So Bill, I agree with you, but I think the reason they asked this was because they figured, just like in the question to come, that no matter what Jesus answered, they can nail him. God gave me this, "You blasphemous, kill him." Or, "I didn't get it from God, but it just common sense. You defied." I mean, no matter what he would have answered, they would have tried to use it against him as they did with all of their questions. They tested him. They tried to trick him. "Why are you testing me?" he would ask. And so I agree. I agree that they weren't looking for true reason. They didn't care. They were looking because they wanted to destroy him. So they asked him, "By what authority?" He said, "I'll tell you what. I'll tell you if you answer my question first." And then he talks about John the Baptist.
I feel that by asking that question, that was the answer. The answer was in the question he gave them. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? So he didn't have to tell them, you know, I am saying these things on the authority of my Father in heaven. He's asking them, well, what was John's authority? And they knew it was the Father in heaven, right? His Father in heaven. So by asking that question, that was the answer he gave them.
Good. Good. So let's go on to those. Was there a hand? Did I see one? Mike.
Well, the there's a third element here, that there's the one asking the question, and there is, of course, Jesus who is answering. But there's also those who are witnessing this exchange.
Exactly right. This is a big part of what's going on.
Right. So this is why Jesus answers as he does, because the fact is that they were trying to move the audience to think that Jesus was acting without authority. The question they asked was legitimate.
Sure.
And it was one that would appeal to the audience. But the fact is, they were not intending to let Jesus answer it honestly. And so Jesus put the question back to them.
Good. Look at the debate going on. They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to be a real prophet. So did you notice they never debated what the truth was? Well, obviously John was from heaven, or obviously John, they never discussed among themselves what the truth was. Their only concern was giving an answer that would make them look good and not help Jesus. That's it. So you can tell their motive was evil, because they weren't even concerned at all with the truth. But that's the way many of them had been for a while. So a couple of thoughts on that.
Hey, Mike, 1 second. Somebody's phone is ringing.
Somebody's phone? No, I mean, yes. Yes, I put it on vibration so no one would hear it, and looky there. I wanted to know when it was 10 till, and it must have been going on for 2 minutes then, or maybe 8 till. Anyway, thank you. Whoa, and I didn't even feel it. I get so pumped up here. So let's move on. I'll come back, but verse 33. So what are we going to say? Truth doesn't matter. But look, we got to consider the consequences of whatever our answer is, be it truth or not. And so they answered Jesus. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So the people that were paying attention, the people that were around there that heard the dialogue, did they know how Jesus felt? Rephrase that. Did the people, the ordinary citizen, did they know how the leaders felt about Jesus? Oh, yeah. Remember John 9? Anyone that confesses him as Christ, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. They'd be put out, which meant lose all their Jewish rights. The people knew exactly. Did they know how the leaders felt about John? Yeah. The leaders never tried to defend John. Herod, please let him go. You know, he's just teaching the Bible like he should. But they never spoke good of him. The people knew exactly how the leaders felt about John and how they felt about Jesus. So even when they said, oh, we don't know, it exposed them to the people. The people knew that they were lying. The people knew that they had a very strong opinion about John the Baptist and his authority, and a strong opinion about Jesus's. The people knew. So this is exposing the evil leaders to the people, and not all of them, just like today, you know. Some leaders can get away with anything, but some people will see that and go, that's not right. And so the other thing is this. It's easy when we see this cat and mouse game and this chess game going on to forget the goal. I think it's easy. It's possible to forget Jesus' goal. What's his goal? You got a mic. What's his goal?
To teach the truth.
Yeah, to win souls. By showing them, I'll ask you a question, and as soon as you answer mine, I'll answer yours. They show their dishonesty. Is it possible that a couple of Pharisees go, oh, whoa, we're not answering with integrity here. And Paul, I see Jesus' point. Is it possible that besides Joseph of Arimathea, he's the one I couldn't remember, and Nicodemus, is it possible a couple others said, man, I think this Jesus guy has something here. Is it possible? Because that's Jesus' goal always. And is it possible some of the people that were on the fence go, those liars? Maybe they didn't say that. Maybe that'd be simple to say that. But they do too, no? And so always his goal, promote the truth, win souls, Andrew.
So it's never wrong to consider the consequences of what you're about to say. They did consider the consequences. What was wrong is that what the reasoning behind what they said, right?
Amen.
I mean, they could have actually come clean and said from heaven. And if he did say, then why did you not believe him? They could have said, well, we were wrong.
Amen.
And Jesus would then have probably answered them, said, I get my authority from heaven, right? he could have, but they didn't. I mean, they could have considered we should all consider what we say before we say it.
Amen.
And the consequences of what we say before we say it. Because sometimes we might have to say something that is going to give us flack or is going to cause us problems. But we should never have issues telling the truth, right? And they didn't tell the truth.
Amen. Amen. So there's always going to be the temptation. Satan's way is always to offer us an easy way out. That's the way always. So by telling the truth, there's going to be, by thinking about it, we realize that if I fess up now, there might be consequences I don't appreciate, but that's what a woman or a man of integrity does. I have two hands, but I want to say one thing before we run out of time. Questions reveal people's hearts. And so if you don't know me well, you won't know if this is true or not, but one thing I don't do is I don't manipulate. I'm just not a manipulator. I respect people's right to make their own decision, even if I disagree with it. And so when I'm teaching a Bible class with someone, or maybe I'm not to the class aspect yet, I've mentioned it before and I will again, but if I'm with an atheist or an agnostic, whatever, and they say, the things that you said earlier, fanciful stuff. I just ask them this, because questions reveal the heart to them. It doesn't matter what I think about the heart. So I say, whatever your decision, I respect that, but if there's an abundance of evidence, and then for whatever, if there's abundance of evidence for biblical inspiration, would you like to see it? We will look at it. If there's an abundance of evidence for the existence of God, would you be willing to look at it? I've asked that question several times. And if they say no, they know they're dishonest. Don't confuse me with the facts. No, they may say that. But that question is not manipulative at all. I'm cutting to the chase, getting down to the bottom line. You want to see it or not? And I do it in a very respectful manner. So I have two hands, Bill and then Mike.
Well, I think they already... Excuse me. I think they already knew where Jesus got his authority. He had been performing miracles that these men had either seen or heard. So I think they asked this question not even in the context of the question, but to trip up Jesus so they could have something against him because they were jealous of him.
Amen. Absolutely right. And Mike, you'll be our last thought.
Yep. I've heard our read comment that when Jesus answered this way, he was showing that this individual says he was showing that you know, the question of authority isn't that important. And that's not the point at all. Jesus is emphasizing that the question of authority is ultimately important, and that it's not something that should be answered based on a lopsided way of looking at things and attributing, you know, authority from God to one individual and not to another. Because if they had said, as you mentioned, they could have said, yeah, that the baptism of John was from heaven. And Jesus said, yeah, and John pointed to me as being from heaven. Boom.
Amen.
The question settled.
Amen. And so next week, we'll begin with the parable in chapter 12 about the vineyard a man plants and rents it out to vine growers. See you on Sunday, Lord willing. God bless you.